Y'all have heard, like I've heard, somebody who has come into church that hasn't been to church in a long time or has done more than their fair share of wickedness, rebellion, and sin. They've come into the church and said, man, the walls may fall down today, right? You've heard people say stuff like that. But as we come to know God, man, when somebody comes to church, what's the only reason the walls are going to fall down? Because the party got too heavy in heaven, right? The angels turned up the bass because somebody walked in to the body of Christ seeking God. Because when they walk through those doors seeking God, God runs to him. And the running of God may very well shake all the foundations of the earth. But if the walls fall down, it's not because God is angry and unrelenting. It's because God is quick, delighting to forgive, compassionate, and gracious. Those of us who know his character, we begin to see one another. We see the world. We see people in a different light. And that's why we are focusing these weeks on Exodus chapter 34, where God is revealing his character to us. So let's read these words again. Exodus chapter 34, beginning in verse 5. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and the fourth generation. Now, if you think that last sentence means that children are going to be punished for the sins of their parents, you missed last week's message. I encourage you to go check it out if you're wondering what all that means, because I went through that one last week. This morning, we're going to focus in on verse 6 right here when it says this about God. He is slow to anger. Everybody say, thank you, Lord. That's good news for every single one. He is slow to anger. Hey, God is compassionate and gracious. It just pours out of him. That's who he is. God abounds in love and faithfulness. It's always there. It never stops. You don't have to drag it out of him. It's spilling out as well. God's delight and his rejoicing is spontaneous when people turn towards him. Man, God is spontaneously delighting. You don't have to drag it out of him. But he's slow to anger. And this one is different. God is compassionate. He is gracious. He's abounding in love. But he is slow to anger. Anger is not God's natural disposition. You can make God angry, but you have to work at it. Anger is not his natural disposition. It's God's response to evil and wickedness that brings death, dysfunction, and disorder to God's good creation. That's what anger is. And God does get angry. God does. And for some of us, that makes us uncomfortable that God gets angry. Because here's what we do that we're learning not to do. What we do is we hear that God gets angry. And then we then assume that his anger is like our anger, right? That's what we tend to do. And we make God like us. Rather than going, hey, what does it mean that God gets angry? How do we see in Scripture what happens when God gets angry? And then we want to become like him. We think God must be like us because we understand anger. And so I want us to look at and try to grab a hold of, what does it mean that God gets angry? We kind of know the emotion of anger, but what does that look like? And one of the things I think that helps is that God's anger is not equated with God's justice and God's judgment. Just because God gets angry doesn't mean that he's going to blow something up or destroy something. That's not what it means. In fact, the very first time that we see God getting angry is going to be in this conversation that he has with Moses around the burning bush. Some of y'all remember this. God calls Moses. The bush is burning up. It's not burning up. The bush is on fire, but not burning up. Moses goes over to the bush, and God begins to speak to him through that burning bush. And God is asking Moses to go to Pharaoh and to tell him, let my people go. And Moses' response to God is, not your man, God. He makes one excuse after another of why he's not the person to go do this. And when he finally makes his last excuse, Exodus chapter 4, verse 14, it says, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he destroyed him in a pillar of fire. Not what it says. All right, you're right. It says, Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. God did get angry. But what does God do? Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. What is God? God gets angry with Moses, and what does he do? He gives Moses some help. Because Moses is not yet in the place where he can believe and trust God to do the things that God has asked him to do. God actually, what he does is he provides Moses some help. And we see this beautiful moment in Hosea when God is reminding the Israelites all he's done for them. And God says to the Israelites, I have loved you. I have cared for you. I have nurtured you like a mother bringing the child to her breast. He said, I've cared for you. And then he says to them, what you've done in return is wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Guys, I've loved you, but you've chased after other gods. And you've done, every time I tell you to do something, you do the opposite of what you're supposed to do. And he says, what you deserve is death. But listen to then how he responds. This is Hosea chapter 11. He responds this way. After he said all that, then he says, how can I give you up, Ephraim? Ephraim is another way of saying Israel. It was the northern tribe of Israel. He says, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboiim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. God says, you've done all this stuff. You have aroused my fierce anger. But God says, I am not a man. I am God. And as God's anger is aroused, God's compassion is also aroused. And while human anger leads to overreaction and revenge, God's anger doesn't do that. God's anger is always going to be perfectly aligned with his character. God says, I am God, not a man. God doesn't throw temper tantrums. God doesn't fly off the handle. God doesn't go into a rage and lose control. He doesn't do any of that. God's anger never overcomes the other aspects of his character, his compassion and his grace and his love and his faithfulness. It's always perfectly in line with all of those things. And God's anger, when you read through the scripture, God's anger does at times lead to justice and judgment, where God does something. And justice and judgment occurs upon people. Other times, God's anger leads to an opportunity for people to turn and repent. God's anger leads to getting another warning to people. Other times, God's anger leads to a fuller revelation of God's compassion, of his grace, of his mercy. Other times, God's anger leads to God disciplining people with the hope that restoration is what happens out of that. So God's anger is not like our anger as we think about that and say, hey, what does it look like that God becomes angry? And the first thing we know is his anger is always perfectly in line. It's always an expression of his of all the other characteristics of God that we know. And he always operates and acts out of in line with the fullness of his character. Now, I think one of the other things that makes it hard for us to hear that God gets angry is the fact that many of us, we have an overwhelming view of a negative view of anger. Just to begin with, people should not get angry. And so we have this negative view of anger that it's always bad. But the Bible doesn't share that view. The Bible doesn't say that anger is always bad. In fact, there are times when people who love God ought to have some righteous anger about the things that are going on. And God himself gets angry. So being angry is not necessarily wrong. Do we want God to be apathetic and indifferent? When people kidnap children off the street and sell them into the sex trade? I don't think so. Do we want God to be apathetic and indifferent when people use God's name to harm or to get stuff out of other people for their own greedy purposes? I don't think we want God to be indifferent about those things. When people with much watch others with very little starve to death, I don't think we want God to be apathetic or indifferent about that. those things arouse the anger of God. And there is a good and righteous anger. The Bible does not tell us not to be angry. It says, in your anger, do not sin. And for some of us, if we say, you know what, I never get angry. Our lack of anger may be a problem. Because if you're never angry, you probably never love. At least nobody beyond yourself. And when we look at the world and we see some of the things that are going on, there is a righteous anger that God displays that's in line with the fact that God cares about his creation. God gets angry because he is jealous for his creation to thrive and to flourish. And anger is not bad always. It's an appropriate reaction at times. Now, here's the issue for us. Again, while we have such a negative view of anger, what happens when you get angry? Yeah, right? When we think about getting angry, we think, man, I got angry and I did something that I didn't mean to do. I told my kids they could never watch TV for the rest of their life. You know, you overreact. You do things, you got angry and you acted out of your character, right? You did something that wasn't who you are. That's how many of us have experienced anger. Also, we've been on the wrong side of somebody else's anger that was unprovoked, and yet we suffered from the destructive anger of this person around us. And so that's kind of the anger that we're familiar with. But remember Hosea, he is God and not a man. He is God and not a man. We're not supposed to see God like us. We're supposed to try to become like him. His anger is always just. It was always right. It's always an expression of his character. And it never causes him to operate outside of his nature. He doesn't fly off the handle. He doesn't lose his temper. But he does get angry. And we are glad. Because we're glad that God cares. And he is passionate for his creation. Now, if you would read through the scriptures, I think you'd notice something else that's a little bit different about God's anger from our anger. Think of the last few times you got angry. Actually, just think about the last time you got angry. The last time you got angry, what were you angry about? And you just kind of think in your mind, all right? Now, probably not y'all, but some people who love Jesus less than y'all, for a lot of people, when we think about what we got angry about last, somebody did something to me. They wounded my pride. They took advantage of me. They were driving slow in the fast lane. They took too long to bring me my receipt for dinner, whatever it is. I mean, God, think about the things that you got angry about. All right, somebody didn't unload the dishwasher, all right, when it was their turn. All the things that we got angry about, and most of our anger arises from a selfish place. But God's anger, again, arises from God's jealousy for his creation. That God desires that creation would flourish and thrive. And so we see God getting angry at those things which are destroying the life and blessing that God is trying to pour out into his creation. God gets angry at those things that destroy people's relationship with God, with one another, and with all creation. And if we believe that, man, okay, God is angry at those things which are destroying the flourishing of his creation. It is tempting for us then to think about all those people out there, all those bad non-Christians, those atheists, the occultists, the Satan worshipers, the people of other religions, the terrorists, the sex traffickers. Man, God is really angry at all those people. But if you would read your Bible, you would discover something interesting, wouldn't you? Who gets most of God's anger? It's God's people. The people overwhelmingly we see God getting angry with again and again are the people who have claimed the name of God. And he gets angry about that. And so before we spend any time thinking about God's anger in those people out there, we first start in here, in this room. Hey, is there something I'm doing that is arousing the anger of God? One, because he's God. And there's none like him. And life and death
eternity rests in his hands. And there is a good and godly fear of the one who is when he gets angry. There's a good thing. The other thing that we want to think about what arouses his anger is that we love him. We love him. Hey, I don't delight in making Susan angry. And the more I love her, the less I'm just trying to make her angry all the time. I'm trying to figure out what are those things that would bring out anger, and I want to deal with those things. So if you were to read through the scriptures, some of you guys, this would be, check me out, you should do this for yourself. Read through the scriptures and say, what are the things that regularly make God really mad? And you can kind of read through the scriptures and see there's some things regularly that arouse the anger of God. One of those things that arouses the anger of God is people who claim the name of God but fall down and worship other gods at the same time. Whether that be gods of power or popularity or money or nationalism, whatever it is, when people claim to be followers of God but they join forces with those things that are releasing death, dysfunction, disorder, and think that somehow I can be his and I can draw all these things together and I can serve God and all these other things, regularly over and over again we see this arouses the anger of God. When I don't recognize there can be only one, who has my ultimate allegiance, and it is him. Religious hypocrisy seems to get under God's skin. Y'all seen that? And just, you don't have to read the whole Bible, just read Jesus' parts of it. Hypocrisy, when we wear a mask, that's what the word hypocrite means. It means to wear a mask. When we pretend to be something that we are not so that we can fool other people into believing that we are something that we are not. When we claim the name of Jesus, but we're not actually being transformed by Jesus, and we're pretending to be something that we're not, so we're putting a burden on other people. Whether we know it or not, we're putting a burden on other people to be something that they're not. And over again, we see as we read through the scriptures that if you want to arouse the anger of God, this is a great way to do it. Pretend to be what you are not. When you read through the scriptures, you see that God's anger is aroused when people use God's name for their own agenda. Or they want to cloak themselves with the name of God so that they can get something that they want. It's not about God's glory. It's about their glory. Over and over again, we see this, that God gets angry at this. And so we always have to be careful that we are not, and preachers more than anybody else, we have to be careful that we are not using the name of God to advance our agenda. That we're not claiming the authority of God or the purposes of God for our own agenda in life to get people on board with us. We got to be careful about that. And in our world today, we have to be super careful, and suspicious. We ought to be amazingly suspicious when nations, governments, political leaders, and political parties clothe themselves with the name of God or claim the authority of God, that they are acting under the authority of God. Hey, listen, it's possible that one might occasionally, but for us, we'll be amazingly suspicious that we don't get caught up with that because it arouses the anger of God again and again. If I was going to read through scripture and tell you something that I just glaringly, if you really want to make God angry, here's one that works over and over again. It's when those who claim to be God's people exploit or ignore those who are least able to help themselves or protect themselves. When those who claim to be God's people neglect the prisoner, the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner amongst them, it arouses the anger of God. You can count on it. And so before we worry about all the people out there, there's plenty of God's anger for the terrorists and the sex trafficker. You don't have to worry about it. We don't worry about them. Man, we start in here with ourselves. I mean, God does get angry. And it's a fearful thing to stand before God who is angry. And also, I love him, so I'm not seeking that. We want to ask ourselves first, man, what am I? Is there something I'm doing that is arousing his anger? Have I thought that I could combine this and that? I could worship God and money. I could worship God and whatever else. Have I tried to combine those things? Am I wearing a mask in front of other people, pretending to be something that I'm not? Am I using Jesus to get what I want in whatever relationships that exist? Am I ignoring those in our community and in our nation, in our world, who are least able to help themselves? Holy Spirit, help me to see those things in me. And the good news is this. We're going to celebrate Holy Communion in a few moments. The good news is this. God's response to sin and wickedness and rebellion was to give his son to die for us. And the reason that we come to this table again and again and again is to remember that when we come to him, humbly come to him, with wherever we are, wherever we've been, when we come to him, he delights to forgive us. So we don't have to hide. We don't have to try to justify the whatever's in our lives. Man, we can just come before and say, God, I recognize that I'm doing some of these things. I'm angering you by the activities of my life. And we come in, we know that when we confess that before God, he delights to forgive us and to restore us. God's reaction to the evil and the brokenness of the world in which we live is to send his son that he might plead with us to come to him and to find grace and forgiveness, because that's what happens at this table. Grace and forgiveness is offered. And Jesus wants you, every time you come and you take the bread and you dip it in the juice, to remember when you come honestly and authentically repenting of your sin, it's Jesus delighting in you. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, Jesus delights to receive you at his table, to restore you, and to cast your sin as far as the east is from the west. Now, Holy Communion doesn't simply tell us what God did for us a long time ago. Holy Communion also is for us speaking of a day that's going to come. And when we have the bread and the juice, this is meant to be for us an appetizer of a meal that's coming. So every time we share the bread and the juice, we gather as a family around this meal. Those who love God, we come and we receive his grace. And we remember that there's going to come a day when there's going to be another great banquet. And that day that's going to come is when Christ comes again. And we say, Lord, come, make all things right. God waits. But it's not because God is slow to keep his promises. We have no doubt there are a number of things that anger the heart of God today. But God waits because he wants a few more people to come to him. And we know not the time or the day or any of those things, but we are just the people who live ready, remembering. And today, Lord Jesus, come. And so we take this meal, remembering that we live as a people who are ready for that day when Christ is going to come again. And all that clings to evil and dysfunction and death, God will wipe away from this world, and he will create and make all things new. Is what he's going to do. And it's God's desire that not a single one would perish, but that everybody would come to life. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you that you are not apathetic. You are not dispassionate. Lord, I thank you for your righteous anger. And I pray that we would become like you. Lord, that some things that are not right, that are not good, would stir our hearts, our affections as well. And Lord, I pray that before we look at others, we would look at ourselves. And we would ask, Lord, is there something in us, even today, that arouses your anger? Father, help us to deal with that today. Help us to come before you. Holy Spirit, whatever it is, maybe we don't even know what it is, but you want to reveal that to us today. Lord, reveal to us whatever it is that we might right now just confess that to you. Lord, I'm sorry. Whatever it is, Lord, we confess that to you. We thank you that as we turn to you, as we turn away from our sin and rebellion, and we turn to you, Lord, heaven rejoices. heaven rejoices. You are compassionate and gracious. It's just who you are. And so help us to approach this table in that spirit today. Lord, we remember how the night when Jesus was betrayed, how he took bread and gave thanks to you and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And we remember how when the supper was over, Jesus raised up the cup and he gave thanks to you and gave it to his disciples and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you for forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, Lord, we come to this table today remembering you. Remembering you as the ultimate expression of both the love and the justice of God. We come remembering how you gave your life, that sin might be conquered. And so, Lord, make us new. Pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts of bread and juice. Let them be for us the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that redeemed by you, we may live out your character in the world in such a way that people see Christ alive in us. Make us one with you and one with each other and one in ministry to all the world until that day when Christ comes again and makes all things right. We pray this in the name of God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.